Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 as we continue with our verse-by-verse exposition, concluding the book of Colossians. I always think of that song, Worthy of Worship. Someday, we're going to stand with millions of angels and millions of the born again, the redeemed, and we're going to sing, Worthy, Worthy. What a joy it'll be then. I dare you to do that at home, to come. What a privilege it is to worship and praise God together corporately, to gather together to worship Him. For God's worthy of worship. God's worthy of praise. That's why we must meet. That's why we must be here. We dare not rob God of glory and praise. What a privilege it is to meet together publicly to worship Him. And yes, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than riches or silver or gold. What a privilege it is to know Jesus. Colossians chapter 12, as we continue to exegete the final paragraph of the book of Colossians, commencing with verse 12. All my stateful Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, concerning whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, or of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and for them in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas in the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and powerful, eternal and immutable, infallible and inerrant, in original autographs and preserved miraculously down through the ages. We thank you, Father, that it is pertinent and relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth today, you do that work most necessary in each heart. If there's one here without Christ, we ask convict of sin. Convince them of their need for the Savior. Draw them to yourself today. Impart the gift of faith, and may they be redeemed and born again today. Do that work most necessary in each believer. For each of us harbors sin. We pray that the Holy Spirit would refine the dross of sin, that we would be edified and built up in the faith, better equipped to serve you this day, having met together. So, Father, do that work that only you can do. For only you can speak to hearts and convict of sin. Only you can change lives. Therefore, any fruit, the glory, the honor, the praise belongs to you and to you alone. May we hear and may we obey in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick up where we left off last in this final paragraph. Remember, this book only had two verses in introduction, but 12 as a conclusion. It is a long conclusion. He names 10 names, 8 of which are with him there, 2 of which are in Colossae. And we've looked at several of these names. Last week, we looked at a couple of the names. And this week, we move on, not only from Epaphras and Aristarchus, as we looked at in John Mark, but now we see in verse 14, Luke. He mentions Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, obviously, was a physician. He was a doctor. We know that from the writings of the New Testament. He was a Greek, probably born in Antioch. And Luke was given a great privilege. He was the first missionary doctor. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, and he was there to help him. Paul had many ailments. He was aging at this point. He was in prison, and in prison he would have problems, difficulties. And so Luke had traveled with the Apostle Paul and was with him even in his imprisonments. And so Luke ministered to the Apostle Paul physically and also was given a great privilege, for we know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, but Luke only wrote 2. However, by sheer volume, Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, wrote more of the New Testament than any other New Testament writer. For Luke and Acts, when you put them together, there are more words there, more sentences than in any other books of the Bible, of the New Testament anyway. And so God used Luke in a great way to be a help to the Apostle Paul, to minister to the Apostle Paul. And Paul is here with him, with Luke in prison, writing this epistle, for he reminds us again at the end of verse 18, remember my bonds, he's in prison. In prison for the gospel. He wasn't in prison because he had broken any law. He had done no wrong. He had not broken any Roman law. He had honored God and man all of his adult life in serving Christ. But he was in prison simply for preaching the gospel. He was hated for preaching the good news, that there is redemption and salvation in Christ Jesus, that religion isn't the answer. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a personal relationship, knowing him as your Savior. And he was hated for that. And he was in prison for that. But Luke was there with them. Now we know this, that Paul had been abandoned by his other people, or not abandoned in particular, but they'd gone out on other mission trips or done other things, so that we're told this. He says in 2 Timothy, he said, only Luke is with me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having departed, having loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4:11. So when Paul was here in prison writing this letter, the only one left with him was Luke. Luke was faithful to be with the Apostle Paul. He was there with Paul in his imprisonment. But then he mentions another name. He mentions Demas. He says, Demas greets you. So Luke and Demas. And so at this point, Demas is a faithful man. Now, we looked at Mark last week, John Mark, who wrote the book or the Gospel of Mark, and we saw that Mark had been unfaithful. Mark had departed from the Apostle Paul. He had quit. He had run home in the middle of their missionary journey, their first missionary journey. And so he had failed. He hadn't followed through. He had quit. And the Apostle Paul was very upset with him, as you know, and he would not take him on that second missionary journey, but Barnabas took him. But he repented. And we're told this, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with you, for he is faithful to, or helpful to me in the ministry, 2 Timothy 4:11. So Mark turned his life around. He had failed, he had quit, he had not followed through, but then later in life he turned around and he became helpful to the Apostle Paul. He was a great help to him. And he was faithful to the end. He had failed, but he repented. He had turned coat, but he came back. And he walked with Christ, and God used him in a mighty way with the Apostle Paul, saying he was helpful to him in the ministry. And so we have the life of Mark, who had failed and come back. He had quit and returned. And his life became fruitful again. And he glorified God, and he was used greatly by God. But here we have a different name in a different circumstance in a different situation. We have Demas. Here, he's faithful. He's walking with the Apostle Paul. He's on his missionary journeys. He's serving the Lord. He had been imprisoned. He had suffered with the Apostle Paul. But something happened. For again, we're told in 2 Timothy, only Luke is with me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, 2 Timothy 4:10. So Demas, unlike Marcus, who had started well, quit, and came back and finished well, Demas had started well, but Demas quit. Demas failed. Demas, as far as we know, never returned to the ministry. He never returned to walking with Christ again, for he had the allure of the world. He said, this present world, he returned to the world, the allures of the world. And you know, as believers, we fight a great fight on three fronts. We fight the world, for everything in the world is designed to take us away from Christ, to cause us to fall into sin, to compromise, to ruin our testimony, to ruin our effectiveness, to rob us of our joy. Everything in the world is designed to do that, to get us so obligated and implicated and so involved in the world that we stop serving Christ. And that's what happened to Demas, the allure of the world. He went to Thessalonica. He returned to worldliness, to the pleasures of this world, to the things that this world has to offer. And he never came back, as far as we know, to walk with Christ again. How tragic it is, how wonderful it is to read of Mark that he had failed and come back and walk with Christ and was used of God. And if that's your case, come back. Walk with God. He'll use you. Repent. The angels of heaven will rejoice over one sinner that repents, even a believing sinner who repents. But not so with Demas. Demas was like in the parable of the soil that Jesus gave. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 13, he said, they that receive seed among the thorns are they who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches causes them to bring forth no fruit. Matthew 13, 22. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. If we're not careful, the cares of this world can draw us away from Christ, even as happened to Demas. For who would have suspected Demas? Even as Jesus was betrayed by Judas, who would have suspected him? He walked with Christ all those years, heard him preach, saw the miracles, participated in the ministry, and yet betrayed Christ. So it was with Demas. He was Paul's Judas. He betrayed the gospel. He turned his back on him. He gave up Christ for the world. The allure of the world was too much. The attraction of the world, the pleasures of this life were too great. And Demas fell. The cares of this world took hold of him. And he left the ministry. He quit. God has called you to a ministry. Every believer, you have a ministry. I don't know what that is, but God has given you one. Are you still doing it? Are you still using the gifts God has given you? Are you still walking with him? Now, life changes. God may have a completely different ministry for you at 30 than he had at 20, and a totally different one at 40 than you had at 30, and something completely different at 60, and something totally different at 70. There are different phases in life. God knows that. And maybe you can't do what you used to do. Maybe you have to do something else. Some of the greatest saints I know are praying saints who have gotten older and they can't do the things they used to do in service of the Lord, but boy, can they pray. They have time to pray now. They have a deep relationship with Christ that has been tempered through the years, and they have a close relationship, and their prayers, they get answered. They're prayer warriors. And you can pray if you can do nothing else. Maybe you can't even get out of bed. Maybe you can't get dressed and come to church even anymore. But you can pray. There are things you could do. Church needs to be prayed for. Believers need to be prayed for. There are needs all around us that you can pray for. You can spend hours in prayer and never get through the list, right? But God gives each of us a ministry. Demas failed to fulfill his ministry because of the attractions of the world. We're warned, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, 15-17. Love not the world, he warns. Don't love it. We're in it, but we're not of it. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall to temptation and a snare, which drowns men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 7-10. Who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. We're not to be pressed into the mold of the world. The world constantly seeks to shape us and to mold us into its image through media, through the internet, through TV, through everything that you can imagine. It's all designed to mold us into its image and into its likeness, and to take us away from the likeness and image of Christ, to cause us to compromise. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," John 14:27. And Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," John 16:33. And by faith in Christ, we too can overcome the world. There is the allure of the world, the attraction of the world, for we all need food, we all need clothing, we all need to earn a living, and we all enjoy watching some entertainment of some type or other. But if we're not careful, it can become the focus of our life. I know guys that can give you every baseball score for the last 50 years. They can tell you every Super Bowl winner and who scored what and what did what, but they don't know a single verse of the Bible. I mean, what is the priority? The attraction, the allure of the world. They can sing you all the songs of the world, but they don't know a single song about Jesus. We need to focus our attention on Christ, because we're not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is as believers. And you, as he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:1-2. That's who we used to be. We used to walk according to this world. We used to walk like sons of disobedience. Satan used to lead us, and we used to be susceptible to falling into sin constantly and continually because we were children of the devil. But as children of God, we live in this world, but we're not of this world, and Christ has overcome the world, and by faith in Christ, we can overcome the world. Unlike Demas, we can overcome it. We can hold ourselves back through the power of the Holy Spirit and not fall into the trap and the temptation of following the world instead of following Christ. Who do you follow this morning? What's the greatest priority in your life? Is it Christ? Is it God? Is it your spiritual life, or is it the world? Is it having a better car, a better home, more expensive clothes, having exotic travel? Who wants to travel with COVID, right? Put the mask on. What is it? What do you live for? It's so easy to climb the ladder of success and to step on everything and everything in your way to get to the top of that ladder, only to find it's been leaning against the wrong building the whole time. Now, when you get there, what does it matter? Jesus said, for what does a man profit if he gained the whole world? If you could gain the whole world, if you could become twice as rich as Gates and Buffett put together, you could gain the whole world. For what does a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. What would it be on Judgment Day? Will you care if you had a $100 million mansion and jets and yachts and servants and all these wonderful things and billions in the bank, and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you're condemned to eternity in hell, forever and ever in hell? Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with success. Wonderful. But our priority must be to hold loosely that Jesus Christ is our main priority, that he is the focal point of our life. If he chooses to bless that way, he has believers in every strata of life, at every income level, at every intelligence level, at every level of beauty, and some of us need a little help there. But God has his people. But the priority must be Christ, not the world. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. Demas did. He had walked with the Apostle Paul. He had heard him preach. He had served with him in the mission field. And yet he deserted him for the world. Oh, believer, be careful. It's so easy to fall into the trap of wanting more, more, more. Of giving and devoting all of our time and energy and talent and skill to achieving more in this life instead of achieving and accomplishing for Christ. Now, there's all kinds of ministries. There's not just what we call a minister, that someone who stands up and preaches and maybe is paid to be a minister. There's all kinds of ministries. We have ministries right here. You know, we have four people back there taking care of the sound and the sight and being able to broadcast the sermon. You know, we have people playing the piano. We have people playing other instruments. We have deacons who serve, you know, bringing up and taking care of this so that this happens. That's a ministry. Watching the back door, that's a ministry. Putting things on the screen, that's a ministry. Praying, that's a ministry. God has given you a ministry. And I don't care how old you are. Maybe you had a different ministry earlier, but there's something for you now. You can serve God. There is a ministry for you. We need people who can do IT in the ministry to get the gospel out, to support mission work. Many times we've gone to conferences, and you go to these beautiful places where the gospel is being preached, and they bring in preachers, and it's wonderful. You see beautiful landscaping everywhere and flowers growing, and you kind of notice there's some ladies and some men who are out there doing that. They're serving the Lord. They're having ministry there. They're making the place look beautiful for the glory of God. Just playing the piano or putting up something on the screen, that's serving God. That's ministry. We dare not think that it's just someone paid to do something, and I'm not paid to do this. I thank God it's a privilege to do it. But missionaries, they're not just missionaries who are in ministry. Every single one of you are to be missionaries. Every single one of us have a mission. Are you fulfilling it? Or are you just sitting back and come to church once a week and you think, well, that's it, that's enough. But what will it be like on Judgment Day? Because God does give rewards. And salvation is predicated on grace by faith alone, not works. However, rewards are predicated on works, what we do for Christ. Do you really want to stand there on Judgment Day, seeing all the Apostle Paul went through, for instance, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, beheaded, martyred for Christ, and so many down through the ages who have suffered for Christ, and you stand there as an American who just, well, I came to church every week, Lord. God, forgive us. Now, he's given you a gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. But will you put it to work? Will you use it? Will you work on that gift? Will you make that gift more effective for serving God? Will you use it and put it to work? Now, you have a ministry. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So that when the pastors are preaching and the teachers are teaching, they're edifying the saints. Why? That sentence says, there's no comma there, for the work of the ministry. Edifying you. Bring them in. Bring them in. We'll edify. We'll build them up in the Word, by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the ministry is each of us. Not just someone who stands up in front, and you have a different gift. Use that gift. You are just as important, just as vital in the work of the ministry as anyone else. If you only put your hand to the plow, if you only go to work for Christ, you have a ministry. What is it? Do you know what it is? If you don't, pray about it. Figure it out. What's God want you to do? And then get busy for God. That one day in judgment day, you might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25, 21. That should be our goal. To hear, well done, good and faithful servant. For as the bond slaves of Christ, the servants of Christ, we want to hear, well done. We want to serve, we want to glorify him, do we not? And so let's be about the work of the Lord. The attraction, the allure of the world is there. It's there for all of us. As well as the flesh and the devil, our other two enemies, our own flesh. For it's the fleshly desires that desires the baubles of the world, the wealth and the things and the entertainment, the joy, the pleasures that the world has to offer, the flesh. And the devil's the one who will tempt us and who will be there always seeking who may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Don't let it be you. He devoured Demas. May it not be any of us. May we stand before the Lord having given it all we've got, having run the race with all we've got to run, crossing the finish line, victorious in Christ. We can by the power of God. Yes, he's called us each to ministry. Demas forsook his for the world. Will you? Verse 15, he says, salute or greet the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas. There's a textual variance here. It could be Nympha or Nymphas. Nympha would be female, Nymphas male. So we don't know if this was a woman whose church met in her house or if it was a man. Either it was Nympha or Nymphas. And the church which is in his house or her house, whichever it happened to be. So the church met in his house. There was no formal buildings for a church until like the 3rd century. Churches met in houses. Thank God we're able to meet together and have more people come together to worship and praise God in these days. And then in verse 16 he says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. 3 times here in verse 16 he says, read, read, read. We're to read what? This epistle, this letter, this book. We're to read the book. We're to read the Bible. We're to be an everyday part of our life to read the Bible. Seek you out the book of the Lord and read it. Isaiah 34:16. Read it. How much time do you spend reading God's word? We're to spend time in God's word every day. If you spend a day without reading God's word, doubts and fears will creep in. Satan will have room to put things into your mind that don't need to be there, things that will cause you to doubt, things that will cause you to think things you shouldn't think. Now, we still are going to have problems. There'll still be thoughts that we have to wrestle with. But if we stay in the Word, God speaks to us through His Word, and by His Word, we can have victory. By His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, I did eat them. Your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. What made Job such a great man? Job said, your words were, he said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of your lips, yet I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food, Job 23:12. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper the thing whereto I send it, Isaiah 55:11. Are you letting the word come into your heart? Are you reading the Bible so that God can speak to you? It won't return to him empty or void. It will accomplish something in our lives. Every time we open it up, if we open it up prayerfully and say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, teach me. Lord, instruct me. Help me to understand what you're saying here. Give me the significance and the importance. And you open the word and read, trusting the Holy Spirit. God will give you something. God will speak. He speaks through his word. But you got to open it. You got to be in his word. It's vital. The psalmist said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Oh, how I love your law, your word. It's my meditation all the day long. Psalm 119:97. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto unto your word. Psalm 119:9. Yes, we need to be in the word. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. The word of God endures forever. It's eternal. It's worth the effort. It's worth investing in. It's worth spending time in the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and how? Hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23. The gospel. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, James 1:18. The word, the word, the word. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. But will you read it? Three times he says here, read, read, read. When Jesus, we're told, came to Nazareth, he said, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, Luke 4:16. To read what? To read the scripture. And he began to read, and he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled. He turned right to where it spoke of him, the Messiah, saying, I am the Messiah. But he knew where to turn to. He had read, he had studied the Bible, the Old Testament. When the Apostle Paul came to Antioch, we're told that they went to the synagogue. And after the reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto Paul and the men, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, say on. Acts 13:15. They read the scriptures. That is what they do in the synagogues. They read the law and they read the prophets. You notice we read an Old Testament reading when we have our reading in the morning before the service, and then we're teaching from the New Testament. We want to teach the whole counsel of God. We want to be aware and into the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Paul thought it necessary to read the word. Jesus thought it necessary to read. You? Is it a priority in our life to read the Word of God? Do other things take precedence over the Word? We spend time in prayer. God, help me. God, do this. God, do that. But you know what? We should spend probably twice as much time in the Word as we spend in prayer, because it's twice as important, at least, what God has to say to us than what we have to say to Him. Reading the Word, studying the Word is vital. Till I come, Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:13. Reading the word of God. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Read the word of God. Read the word of God. Read the word of God daily. Have a schedule. Have a schedule to read through the Bible once a year, once every 2 years, whatever your time can allocate. Maybe you only have a half hour a day, maybe an hour a day, maybe you have 10 minutes, but read the Word every day. If you don't, you're going to starve. You can't let a day go by. We all love to eat. And, you know, most of us eat a little too much, but, and it shows. But how about the Word? If we were to go without eating for a week, a month, 30 days, 40 days, things would be different, wouldn't they? You'd get weaker and weaker and weaker. And eventually you would die. You can go a few minutes without air. You can go a couple of days, 3 days without water. You can go 40-some days without food. How long can you go without the Word of God? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. You're going to grow by the Word. But you've got to read it. You've got to study it. It must be a priority in your life. You can't let the things of this life push out the spiritual things, because you'll begin to decay spiritually and you'll be susceptible to Satan's temptations. More susceptible. We're always susceptible. But without it, we're rather hopeless. Your joy begins to shrivel up. Your walk with Christ begins to lose its intimacy because you're not hearing from Him anymore. And if I could urge one thing upon us, it must be that we make the Word of God the greatest priority in our life, more important than breakfast. I love to say, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. It's that important. I'm not going to eat breakfast unless I have some of the Word of God first. I'm not going to sleep unless I have some of the Word of God. It must be a priority in our life. If we're to be spiritual giants, if we're to accomplish things for God, if we're to overcome, if we're to be victorious, if we're to achieve things for God, you want to go through life just sloughing through life, being a casual Christian, well, that's the way to do it. Ignore the Word of God. If you want to be victorious and an overcomer and bring forth fruit, much fruit, great fruit, and abundant fruit, and fruit that remains, you must be in the Word. There's no shortcut. I can't give you one. There's no clep for this. You've got to read the Word. You've got to study the Word. It must be the greatest priority. So three times he says here, read, read, read. Verse 16, and when this epistle, this letter is read among you, cause you read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. Now this has given some people heartburn because he mentions a book here called the Book of Laodiceans. But it's really not that complicated. Remember, we had studied the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians, I told you in the introduction, in the manuscripts, the word Ephesians or Ephesus is not there. There's no city mentioned, but we call it the book of Ephesians. It was meant to be an encyclical book, meaning it was meant to travel from church to church, and it was to be passed around from all the churches and read by the churches. And so I think what he's referring to here is the book of Ephesians, that they were to read the book from Ephesians and the book, and they were to read the book from Colossae, so that they were to trade books and they were to read it, so that they were to both get the reading that the Apostle Paul had sent in those epistles. And so the missing book is really Ephesians because, again, it had no, in the manuscripts, no city mentioned. It was an encyclical letter. And that is the simplest explanation, I think the accurate explanation, that the book of Ephesians was really not the book of Ephesians per se, but it was for Ephesians, Laodiceans, Hierapolis, and for the entire church, the inspired Word of God. And so I hope that clears that up for you. In verse 17, he says, say to Archippus. We don't really know anything about Archippus. He's just mentioned twice in the New Testament. Also in Philemon, verse 2 of Philemon, he's mentioned. But that's all we know about Archippus. But Paul encourages Archippus. Maybe he was discouraged in the ministry. Maybe he was not getting any response. Maybe he was no encouragement and he was just down about his ministry. We don't know what it was. Maybe he was thinking of quitting. I saw somewhere, I think, several hundred pastors quit every month, or thousands. I mean, it's amazing how many are quitting. But how can you quit if God's called you? How can you quit? The Apostle Paul, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, 1 Timothy 1:12. That's the kind of preacher we need. We don't need one, and there are people like this, that think it's just a good profession. You know, I stand up and I talk for 30 minutes, 20 minutes once a week. People like me, respect me, I get to wear a suit or dress nicely. I don't have to get dirty. And nobody knows what I do. I don't answer anybody for my time. You know, Monday to Saturday, I do whatever I want. Nobody knows the time I get up, what time I go to bed. Nobody knows how much I study. Do you know that you can buy sermons off the internet now? That a lot of these denominations, they send out sermons to their preachers. They don't even have to study at all. All they do is they just download it, and then they stand up on Sunday morning and read this sermon that's been given to them. How tragic is that? How penetrating is that? How life-changing is that? How sad is that? There are people who think, well, it's not a bad way to make a living. It's a pretty good living. I get paid pretty well, they say. And it's just a profession. It's not a ministry. We need men that, like the Apostle Paul, have been put into the ministry by God. Not people who are self-called. Not people who are called by other people or circumstances, that it's a great thing to do. It's a wonderful profession. And these days, it's probably not so much that, because ministers are kind of laughed at and looked down upon in today's world, aren't they? They're no longer respected very much. They're laughed at, mocked, ridiculed. That's okay. That's okay. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. It hated him first. And then he said that I have called you out of the world. And because I've called you out of the world hates you. John 15, 18, and 19. 1 John says, marvel not if the world hates you, 1 John 3:13. It's not a surprise. They hated Jesus. They crucified him, found innocent, the Lord of glory. the Son of God, and they crucified him. So what marvel is it? Why should we wonder? Why do they hate us so much? Why do they persecute us? Why are they going after Christians and elevating Muslims? Well, they hate Christianity because it's the truth. It's God in the flesh. It's Emmanuel. It's the Savior of the world. They hate the truth. You can be any religion but Christianity, and you'll be fine on Facebook. You'll be fine on Twitter. But begin to preach the gospel, there's problems. Say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, John 14:6. That's a problem for them. And they hate us for that. But it's okay. If you're called, you'll stand. If you're called, it won't matter what they do to you. It won't matter what price you pay, because you've been called. God has put you here. By which I was put into the ministry, Paul said in Ephesians 3:7. That's what we need. People put in the ministry, not by man, but by God. And when God puts a man in the ministry or a woman in the ministry, God will use them and God will bless them and there will be fruit. Sometimes it takes years and years and years, but there'll be fruit. God will use it. Sometimes we don't know the fruit here, but there'll be fruit. We may not know to heaven, but there'll be fruit. And so he says, say to Archippus, take heed. Take heed to the ministry that you've received. He had received the ministry. And having received it, paralambano in the Greek, he was to take heed to it, blepo in the Greek, in the imperative mood in the Greek. See to it. Oversee it. Watch it. Guard it. Guard the ministry that's been placed in your hand. Remember when the apostles had met together and there was a big discussion. Should they wait on tables? Should they do the work of a deacon? Should they worry about feeding the widows and doing those other things? They came to a conclusion that they should get deacons and they should have others to do other ministry. But they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20:24. He had a ministry and nothing would move him. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. Ministry is given by God. Ministry, it's he who gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. God does the giving of the gifts. We discover them, we develop them, we work on them, but God is the one who gives them. And we thank God for the gifts that he gives us. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine unto which you have attained. 1 Timothy 4:6. We're to, as good ministers, put the church, put the flock in remembrance of these things. We're not to teach ethics. We're not to teach social skills. We're not to teach or to preach psychology. We're not to preach or teach humanism. We're to teach and to preach the word of God. As were the reformers, sola scriptura, the word of God alone, the Bible alone, not man-centered, not man-thought, but the Bible. And that's why we exegete the scriptures here. We read out of the scripture what's in the scripture, verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. Because it keeps us from thinking, well, we have this pet peeve, or we have this pet idea, this pet theology, this pet doctrine, and we go off on tangents. This way, verse by verse, we only emphasize what God emphasizes only as he emphasizes it. If it comes up 3 times in a book, it comes up 3 times, a topic. If it comes up 10 times, it comes up 10 times. None. We read out of the scripture. We don't read into it. Exegesis, not eisegesis. But the ministry, we're to put them in remembrance. We're to teach them the word of God. That's the responsibility of a faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a minister, to teach and to preach the word of God. As the apostle said, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer, what? And the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. That's where to be. That's where our emphasis is to be. That's why you come here, and I don't tell you amusing anecdotes, so I like a good joke. I don't tell you sad stories to make you cry. I give you the word of God. Because nothing else has that importance. Nothing else has that significance. You can manipulate a crowd. If you're dynamic and you have a great oratorical ability and you can speak well, you can move people to tears. You can move them to laugh and you can pat them on the back and send them out the door. But you've not edified the believer. You've not built them up in the faith. They've not been challenged by the word of God, and the Holy Spirit will not bless that. It's so hard to find a church today, isn't it? I mean, you look around at churches and, you know, they don't preach the word. They don't even believe the Bible. They just gather together at some kind of social gathering. But true ministry is reminding us what's in the word of God, as Paul told Timothy. He said, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And that's what we do, 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul said, he said again to Timothy, he said, watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, 2 Timothy 4:5. Make full proof of it. What's the proof? Standing true to the word of God. Standing true to the Bible. Refusing to compromise in the Bible. Not seeking to tickle people's ears. We're told in the latter days that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And churches are full of people like that. If people preach like I preach in many churches, people would walk out, they'd never come back. They don't want the word. They want somebody to make them feel good. They want somebody to tell them, I'm okay, you're okay, go on, buddy, it's all right. They just want to come together, and it's like a social gathering. You've joined the club. That is not ministry. Ministry is the word of God. Ministry is solo scriptura. Ministry is in the power of the Holy Spirit by the word of God, taking by the Holy Spirit that word and moving in our hearts, teaching us, instructing us, draining the dross of sin from our hearts. But it's only by the effective power of the word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no other source. Nothing else makes an eternal difference. Only the word of God. And so Paul writes, he says, Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Pay attention to it. Continue on. Don't quit. Don't be like Demas. Persevere. No matter what the cost. And then in conclusion, he says the salutation. He says fulfill it. And you might want to know the word in the Greek there is pleraos. It means fill, to the full. He is to fill. He is to complete the ministry that he's given him. And so are each of us. Whatever ministry God has given you, it could be social media, it could be doing broadcasting, it could be playing music, it could be watching the door, it could be teaching Sunday school, it could be just praying, it could be just greeting and encouraging one another, coming and just worshiping. Do something for God and complete it, fulfill it. And then in conclusion, verse 18, by the salutation of the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. A common salutation from Paul. He used an amanuensis. We don't know if it was eyesight or just the problems that he had with his hands or whatever, but he did not normally write. But he would write the conclusion, and that's what he did here. He's writing a salutation by the hand of me, Paul. You could say this, for the last time, to the church at Colossae, the chains of Paul clanked. He was in prison for Christ. And he says, grace be to you. But he says, remember my bonds. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm here in these chains. I'm writing this in my own hand. Pray for me. So we need to pray for those on the front lines for God, those serving God. Pray, 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 pray that God will bring us revival. Pray that God will do a great work. Pray that we'll reach the world for Christ. Pray that we'll have a heart for souls. Pray that we won't quit. Pray that we'll continue, that we'll endure, that nothing shall stop us in the progress of the gospel to a lost and dying world. We have that obligation. We've been commissioned by that, by Jesus Christ himself. We must do it. We must have a heart for people, a heart for souls. And grace be with you. Let's pray. We have communion today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power and its authority. We thank you that it does always accomplish that which you please. Again, Father, we would ask if there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself today. Do that work that only you can do through the power and working and person of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that each of us as believers, as we leave this place, would be built up in the faith, determined to spend time in your word alone, one-on-one with you every day, God, and never miss. Help us to have that disciplines of the faith and of prayer. And to serve you in whatever ministry you've given us, may we determine right now in our hearts, whatever it is you've called us to do, we're going to do it. And we're going to do it with all we got. We're going to give it everything we got for you, Lord. We're going to give it all as you gave all for us, that we might glorify you and bring forth fruit for your glory. Our prayer is, Father, like the prophet Isaiah who saw you high and lifted up, We cry out from our heart, Hineni, Lord. Hineni, here am I, send me. Hineni, Lord, here am I, use me. Hineni, Lord, may there be fruit for your glory. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.